A little bit extra electricity up here today. I don't know what it is. Pretty powerful. Kids, come on up. We need to make some more room. This is awesome. Squeeze in. Get up here. All right, as everybody's making their way down. Man. Hey, everybody know what tadpoles are? What are tadpoles? What do they grow up to be?
Frogs.
Well, do you know that scientists found that when little tadpoles get hurt, they heal faster if they're around other tadpoles? If you take a tadpole that's been hurt and you put him aside, he doesn't heal very fast. But if you put him back in the middle of a bunch of other tadpoles, he heals really fast. And do you know that baby mice, if you take one mouse away from the pack and put him off to the side, he doesn't grow as fast as the mice that are all together? That's pretty cool. See, because God knows that every creature needs to have companionship or fellowship. Anybody, you guys all live around Kansas, you know what coyotes are, right? Anybody know how fast the coyote can run? About 35 miles per hour. You know how fast the jackrabbit runs? About 45 miles per hour. So do you think the coyote can ever catch the jackrabbit?
No.
Not in a race, right? So you know what coyotes do? They have companions. They have fellowship. One coyote will chase the rabbit, and then when he gets tired, he kind of chases the rabbit towards the trees or a bunch of grass, and guess who pops out of the grass? Another coyote. And he chases the rabbit until he gets tired, and the other coyote rests. And they just keep going back and forth and back and forth until the rabbit gets tired. And you know what happens? The rabbit becomes lunch. Because they are companions and fellowship. They work together to help meet the needs of the other. One more story I'll share with you. There was an old grumpy rhinoceros in the Philadelphia Zoo years ago. And nobody could get close to him. Even the workers, they would get close to him and he'd get really angry and mean. So they tried to figure out what they could do. So one day somebody came up with the idea of putting another animal in the pen that the rhinoceros wouldn't hurt. And so they put a goat in the pen with the rhinoceros. And the goat, you know how like you guys have goats now, right? They'd like to jump around and butt each other. And so this goat would run up and butt the rhinoceros. And you know what happened within a couple days and weeks? The rhinoceros became nice. He became more gentle. He would play with the goat, and people could approach him, and it changed his whole attitude because he was no longer alone. He had fellowship. So that's God's message for us today, that all of us need somebody else, right? We can't be alone. We can't do life alone. We have to have people that encourage us and walk with us. As we just got done singing, when you're going through a trial or a fire, it's nice there's somebody in the fire with you. Or if you're in the deep water, somebody's in the water with you. Besides Jesus, it's nice to have other people that you can count on. So make sure that you always surround yourself with other believers, right? When you get older and you come to youth group, one of the purposes of youth group is to help you that if you ever get caught in a situation, you know some people that you can count on to help you in a tough time. And as you grow older, it's the same thing. We should be able to count on our church family for help. So always remember that what's the most important fellowship or companion relationship you should have? Good job. Jesus is always most important, but then other believers are important as well, right? And they'll come alongside you and walk. So always look around right now, and as you all grow up, hopefully in this church and in our community, look around and know that you can count on each other when you get into the fires and the deep waters, all right? Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ in your name and know that you are always with us, but that here on earth we always have others too, who we can count on to come to our side in times of trouble and strife, or also to share in our joy and our good times as well, that they would encourage us and motivate us at the same time. We thank you for the love of a church family, but most importantly, we thank you for the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, that we would have the hope of eternal life in heaven forever and ever. And everybody said, amen. All right, you guys are off. Kids Connect. Good job, gang. Juana's is a couple weeks away. It is so cool to see that many little ones making their way down. Once upon a time, in a land far, far away, it's not Star Wars, but there was a young Christian who decided to go to a wise old man. We'll let them encourage each other till they get out in the lobby. Bad problem to have. I know many churches would love to have that problem. Anyway, young Christian man had kind of lost his joy, kind of lost his zeal, his desire for Bible study and for prayer. And so he sought out the wisdom of a wise old man. And he went to the old man and he said, "Old man," he said, "how can I get my zeal back? How can I get that joy back?" So the wise old man called him over, sat down by the fire with him, and the young man said, "Well, tell me, what can I do? How can I get this back?" And so the old man reached into the coal fire with a pair of tongs, and he took a chunk of coal out, and he laid it on the hearth, and he sat there and watched it until it turned black. And then he took the coal, picked it up with the tongs, and put it back in the fire and watched it till it turned red. And the young man looked at him like, "What are you doing, old fool?" And he reached in, and he took the coal out again, and he set it on the hearth. And he waited till it went black, and then he picked it back up and he put it in the fire till it turned red. And he continued to do that until finally the young man looked at him and said, "Ah, I get it. I get it." And then he went back to his home and he found a group of people, a body of believers that he could worship with, that he could pray with, that he could study God's word with. And he lived happily ever after. We are like that lump of coal. By ourselves, it is easy to lose our zeal and our desire for the things of the Lord. In community with other coals, other people on fire, we can glow. We can glow for the Lord like never before. So today's message is about fellowship as we continue in our rooted series on spiritual disciplines. What is the things that we need to be doing in our daily life that help us grow in the Lord and become more effective for ministry. And so one of the best practices is fellowship. We've talked about Bible study. We have talked about prayer. We've talked about worship. Those are all things that we can do in solitude. We can do those by ourselves. Fellowship is one that has to be done in community with other people. We cannot do fellowship alone. I think too many people in this day and age try to become lone rangers and try to think, "I can make this on my own. I can do it on my own. I can make my own way in the world," instead of counting on others. Now, men, if we're honest, we're all terrible about community. We are afraid to get too deep into community and bare our souls. Ladies are much better at it. They are much better at sharing in community than we are. And so it's incumbent upon us especially to work at fellowship. We have great fellowship starting this weekend. College football started last night. So our fellowship is going to go up this fall. But it's going to be surface. It's going to be football stuff. And it's not always going to be life stuff. In the Bible, we have a word called koinonia. Koinonia means fellowship. It means association. It means community or communion or joint participation. And we find this word in one of the most popular verses about fellowship in the Bible, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to koinonia, fellowship, and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer." So we've covered quite a few of the disciplines right there. Now I want to remind you, as we speak about meal, this message was originally intended for next week on the schedule. But because we are having a fellowship meal after our service here down in the CLC in honor of Dick and Diana, I switched around this week. So we will have koinonia after service today down in the CLC and have a lunch to share with Dick and Diana. But the idea of koinonia is that early Christians did things together. They were very positively assembled together for the study of teaching. They assembled together for meals. They assembled together for prayer. And so this gathering was very important to them. It's something very valuable. Well, now, we don't realize it here today, but you know, in those times, they were very much persecuted. So they needed to band together. They had to band together to be encouraged and to be spurred on. There's a day coming when that will be for us too. In Africa, in the Middle East, in Asia, they're already seeing the value of coming together every day. Some of their churches are being burned down. Their homes are being burned down. Their pastors are being killed for this idea of gathering together. It's that valuable to them. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says that we must discipline ourselves for godliness, and fellowship is part of that discipline that we must do in order to grow closer to God. So let's attack a few questions today, and the first one I want to share with you is, why do we need fellowship? Well, as we told the kids, we were made for community. Life was never intended to be lived alone. All we have to do is go back to the beginning of the Bible, and what did God tell? He said, it's not good for man to be alone. The word there, man, is like Adam. It could be all of mankind. It's not good for man to be alone. We cannot exist in our faith life apart from community. We can't be a rock. We can't be an island unto ourselves. We need each other. We are like that lump of coal that we saw in the beginning of the story. Apart from community, our faith begins to fade. Think of horses. You guys know I love horses. And so horses, when there's just one, it's a pretty powerful animal. We put two together, there's even more power than one times one plus one. And the more we bind together, the more energy and more power they have together in doing things. And that's the way it is with fellowship in the church. There is energy that is found in community that cannot be found in an individual on his own. And I think about the way that we build community today. When we're building houses, we don't build houses with big front porches anymore. We build privacy fences. People come home from work, they pull into their garage, they close their garage door, they go into the security and privacy of their backyards. Technology, as great as it is and as much fun as it can be, it also serves to isolate us. We don't have to go to the grocery store and run into our neighbor coming down the aisles anymore. And we don't have to turn and walk away without trying to be seen either. But we can just order our groceries online and pull up outside and they'll come load them up in our car. Amazon means we don't even have to go to the store to go Christmas shopping. So we can say, hey, Merry Christmas. So technology, while great, has isolated us even more before. And so we have to be intentional. We have to be intentional, especially in church, about creating community. Listen to this verse from Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. We all know it. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. I know God is present even when we're alone, but it says here that where two or three are gathered, I'm in the midst of them. It tells me that there must be more of him available to us when we are in communion, when we are together. He's present in our lives, but it seems like maybe there's something more, like most present when we are in community. Again, Adam was not complete without Eve. God said, no, we need somebody else. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, don't forsake meeting together. Come together. Encourage one another, is what the scripture tells us. Now, remember, this is not me saying this. This is God's word. God says we need to be in community. There is a time to be alone. We talked about that with prayer. Jesus went off by himself in prayer. He went off into solitude. There's a time for that. Jesus practiced it, and it could be an important discipline. Some books list solitude as a spiritual discipline. But everywhere that we find Jesus went off by himself, what does he come back to? He comes back to community. He comes back to the disciples. He comes back to the city. After his temptation in the desert in chapter 4, he headed right back into the city to be with other people. Matthew chapter 14, he went off alone to pray and he returned to the fellowship of his disciples. Mark chapter 1, we said last week, he got up early in the morning hours, went up to the mountainside to pray, but then he came right back to the disciples. Fellowship, community. One day we'll experience the ultimate in community and fellowship. Listen to Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. One day we will have the ultimate fellowship with God. But until then, It's ultimate fellowship with each other here on earth. Come together as a body. We need each other. God did not intend for you to face life's challenges alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Everybody's pretty familiar with this passage and the idea behind it. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. In my Sunday school class, we just listened to Francis Chan talk about how awesome it is that if we have a relationship with God, that we are one with Him. We are part of His body. Body here can mean a group of people, not just a physical body, but the Greek word can actually mean those who are created in unity or committed to society altogether. And he says, we're part of that. We are part of that body of Christ. And in verses 15 through 20 in chapter 12, it talks about hands, feet, eyes, and ears. How many of you would just like to be an ear? What if your body was just one big ear? What would it be like to be just an ear? Think of it in a physical sense for just a moment. You might be able to hear somebody talking about you a mile away, but you would never be able to smile at a baby. You would never be able to smell cinnamon rolls coming out of the oven. You would never be able to have a fish taco from Fuzzy's. If you haven't been there, go check them out. Or a bacon blue cheeseburger from Red Robin with endless basket of fries, by the way. Never be able to go for a walk around Augusta Lake if you're just an ear and see God's sunset or sunrise. You'd never be able to pet your dog. This is this idea of community. Our body, just as our physical body functions well, best when every part works, so it is with our community and church, our fellowship and church. When we all together and we work together, we function best as believers in fellowship. Throughout Scripture, we see that all the time. But there's a problem. And I believe that that problem in our society is just as evident in church today too, and that is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness is a problem for Christians just as it is in our culture. But it's nothing new. If we go back and we study Scripture, we see time and time again where problems came about because somebody in the Bible was self-centered. This whole thing about having to have a Savior die for us started because God had Adam and Eve in the garden. They had everything He said you'll need. I've ever given you everything you need to live life and live it abundantly. But it wasn't enough. And so in their self-centeredness, they disobeyed God's will and satisfied their will. And sin entered into the world. That self-centeredness started early, and it's inherent in each and every one of us. When a baby is born, it only cares about two things: eating and getting its diaper changed. Babies are selfish. Even as toddlers, we have to teach them how to share. Inherently, they are selfish. And it continues into adulthood for many people, that they'd rather do their will than God's will. And so it becomes an issue for us. Our church attendance, being part of small groups, all these different things tell us how important fellowship is to one another. There's a great story about this in the Bible. And I'm saying, if you miss church for some reason, that's not a bad thing, okay? Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that. Martha and Mary, Jesus is coming to their town. And so Martha wants to throw a dinner. She's like, I'm going to fix Jesus this great meal. And so she goes about getting busy to fix this great meal. But Mary goes and sits down with Jesus and just listens to Him. Pretty soon Martha gets angry and she comes in and she goes, Jesus, you tell her to get off her duff and come help me fix this meal for you. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're so busy about many things, but Mary has chosen what is better. Not that he doesn't say that it's bad for Martha to be making a meal. He just says it's better to sit in fellowship. So we see, again, the things that distract us from church and small groups don't necessarily have to be bad, but there is something better, Jesus says. Fellowship with Him, fellowship with other believers. Some of you grew up in the 70s, and 70s was kind of known as the me decade. Sociological studies show that that's about the time in the 70s where crimes against people started to increase, things like rape, assault, burglary. Those things started to increase. in that time. And so we saw where people cared more about themselves. It's kind of, the me generation. What's in it for me? Consumerism. In the 80s, we're called the decade of greed. We had movies like The Wolf of Wall Street, all those things where it's like, how much can I get? I'm going to get as much as I can. Today, we live in a highly mobile society where family moves in and out. We are constantly going and coming. Some of you live a little bit farther away from church. You might drive 30 minutes to come to church. We live far from each other. So it's hard to be in community. Technology can, again, be good, or it can bring us together, or it can easily separate us. Cell phones and the internet keep us connected. It is so cool how we can stay together, but they also stretch us, and it's hard to develop relationships. I'm always cool. I think it's always funny when I see somebody's Facebook page and I look and it says they got like 1,233 friends. You ain't got 1,233 friends. There's no way. I have a hard time just keeping my wife happy, let alone 1,000 friends. And so, but we think that's important. We share little bits and pieces, 150 characters on Twitter, if you're lucky. Some people have more, but, and we call that community, and we call that sharing, and it's not anything. I mean, you think about technology today. You don't have to come here to go to church and listen to me. I mean, I could stay at home and watch Mark Batterson at the National Community Church in Washington, D.C. He's written all kinds of books. He's a much better speaker than I am. I can watch Andy Stanley at North Point Church in Georgia. Again, here's another guy that's written more books and done things that are more interesting than me. Chris Brown at Carlsbad, California, North Coast Church. I could stay at home in my PJs, have a cup of coffee without a lid, all right, and watch church. I wouldn't even have to comb my hair. But the difference is, nobody's given me a hug that morning and say, man, how things are going? How are you doing? What's going on in your world? What can we pray for? Nobody's there to pick me up on a down day. Nobody's there to give me that hug or a smile or just say hello. Nobody's there to spur me on either when I'm hurting. So this idea of self-centeredness and isolation can greatly affect how we do fellowship. And so we have to be intentional about it. So how do we go about being intentional to this idea of fellowship, right? Here's how we make the commitment. One is through the church. We can commit to fellowship through the church. Again, Hebrews 10:25. Don't forsake meeting together. Now, I know that it's really a misuse of the verse to say that we should come together on Sunday because they didn't do church like we did. This is not biblical. Church in biblical days was small groups meeting at house churches, people. And so, but it just said, don't forget this part of life. Don't forget this coming together. Do not skip out on opportunities we have to sit down with other believers. And it doesn't have to be church. Again, it can be all kinds of different things. Last Friday, not this past Friday, but the Friday before, Sherry and I went with one of her old co-workers that goes to the Nazarene Church in Wichita. We went to New Spring to see the comedian Tim Hawkins. And lo and behold, we run into like three other couples from our church there. And it was cool. So we're with all these other people from different churches that we know, and we're all there together, and we're laughing at each other, because if you've ever seen Tim Hawkins or heard him, he makes fun of every denomination there is. Nobody's exempt. And we're all laughing at each other. You know, there's a Catholic couple sitting next to me, and like, ah. And then he starts talking about Baptists, and they're like, ah. But we're all together, and we're encouraged, and we're sharing, and we're laughing, because that's the greatest picture of heaven that you can imagine, is that someday there's not going to be a Methodist heaven and a Baptist heaven and a Catholic heaven and a Nazarene. It's going to be one heaven. We're all going to be together. And this idea of fellowship coming together to encourage one another, to lift each other up, to support each other. Give someone a hug. Pray for them if they need it. But there's also another aspect of this as well, because we love Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake coming together, as some are in the habit of doing. But right before that, it says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, those of you, again, that know anything about horses, why do you spur a horse? Because you want it to go. You want some action. You want it to move. I shared with you, you know, when I went on the cattle drive back in the spring, I had a horse called Ox. big old horse. I think maybe they looked at me and said, ooh, we need a big horse for this guy. But Ox didn't like to chase cows very well. So when we got done, I asked Josh, the owner of the ranch, I said, hey, Josh, what does Ox like to do trail rides better, or does he like to do cattle drives? And he said, Ox just likes to eat. But Sherry and I are going on a trail ride, a sunset trail ride on the third weekend of September, and I've already asked for Ox. But I could spur Ox all I wanted to get him to go. That's when we say spur one another on. It means to get you to move forward, to engage. The church is very good, or should be very good, at encouraging you and motivating you to be engaged in ministry, to be engaged in fellowship, to be engaged in prayer and Bible study, all of those kind of things. So the church is not only a place of encouragement, it's time to say, hey, get off your butt and let's get going. Let's get busy with mission. Let's get busy with evangelism. So sometimes when we're down and we get lackadaisical, we need a church family to say, hey, let's go. Pick it up. Pull up your big boy and girl panties and let's go. And that's the purpose of church. Encourage and to motivate or to spur on, especially when we get spiritually lazy and we let ourselves go. We forget about the promises of God, or we start to throw a pity party. Our church, through Sunday school or worship on Sunday, says, hey, don't forget. Let's go. Be encouraged. The second thing we can do is commit to fellowship through small groups. Hopefully you're in a Sunday school, but hopefully if you're not, you have some other kind of group that you are a part of, because that is important. Listen again to scriptures, Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Day after day in the temple courts, so worship for them on the Sabbath, day after day in the temple courts, and from house to house, right? House to house. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So they not only met in public, in temple, but they met house to house. They would go from one house to the other. They would share hospitality. They would share a meal. And they would share the apostles' teaching. They would share prayer. They would share encouragement. And they would share in the proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah. Here's another one, Acts chapter 20. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. That's Paul saying, look, we've taught publicly. We stood in the square. We stood in the Acropolis. We stood in the temple courts. But I've also been to your house teaching. We've gathered in your homes, and we have taught in small groups. Early Christians met often and frequently in their homes to study God's word and, again, to live life. I think that is more, look, if we're honest, and I love Sunday school, but when you have 20 or 25 people in your class, it's a little hard to be intimate. You cannot know everybody that well. And so, especially for guys, it's hard for us to sometimes bear our soul to 20, 25 people. But if you have a group of, like Jesus did, say 12, it's easier to grow intimate with each other. It's easier to grow and to share. And so this idea of small groups is important. If you're not part of at least a Sunday school class and you want to be a part of a small group, let me know. We'll try to get one going for you, because I think it's important that we all share together, because here's another part of small groups that's important, and that's the number three thing, the way we commit to fellowship is through times of sharing life. Listen to Philippians chapter 1 as Paul talks about sharing life. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul says to the church of Philippi, look, guys, I pray for you every day. I am so thankful that you committed with me. Remember, the word koinonia says joint participation. I am so excited that you guys have shared in ministry with me, that you have come together with me in fellowship, an association, and we have done ministry together. Co-laboring, working beside each other in the mission field or in our community, wherever it might be, helps to draw us together, to be a part of kingdom business side by side. Part of doing life is fellowship, doing it with other people. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, if you have somebody near and dear to you, it halves your sorrow because you can share it with them, but it also doubles your joy. And so this idea of fellowship is important. Today, again, we're going to have a time of celebrating Dick's ministry here for 21 years. I mean, that's a lot of life that he has shared with you. He's baptized some of your children. He has I think I even know he's married a few couples since I've been here, people that grew up in the church. He's mentored you if you're a volunteer. He has mourned with you at funerals that you've been a part of, that your family has been involved in. He has done life with you. And again, same thing with going to New Spring. That was a time of sharing life with other people, laughing together, crying together. And again, some of our FBC people there, and we could poke fun at each other. Going to a ball game together, invite somebody else to go to a ball game, or even a movie. There's a great movie out this weekend called Overcomer by the Kendrick brothers, same people that made Courageous and War Room and Fireproof. Another great, great movie. Probably, to me, it wasn't as good. Sherry and I were privileged to see it back in February as part of a pastor's group, but not quite as good as War Room, but still a really good movie. And it's about sports, so that's even better. So invite somebody to go to the movie. Maybe take them to dinner and have some time of fellowship and see what's going on. You know, it's cool as you read the Bible. There's things I always wish there was more in the Bible. I know a lot of people think the Bible's too thick already. But I would like to know more of the behind-the-scenes conversations. You know, I want to know what they really said in close quarters. When Jesus said, you know, but how much longer do I have to be with you guys? I want to know what he said to them next. Like, okay, guys, I was just kidding. Not really. I wish that in the Bible, wherever you see the word you, that they would use the word y'all. Okay? Cowboy style. Because so many times we read the Bible and we think that it says, like, you singular, and we're thinking somebody else. You know, we don't think of us or all of us. We think of one person. Oh, that person needs that verse right there. I know that person is. If they said you all, we'd all be included. There would be much more fellowship. Most of the commands in the Bible are y'all and not just you. But in our culture today, we focus on me so much. We focus on I so much. And so it's easy when we read the Bible to do that. But it is y'all. Plural. Okay? So make sure that we understand that, because none of us is whole by ourselves. We're all parts of this church, and we need every part to be functioning and working at its best for the church to function at its best. We need one another. If you're here today and you're hanging out with us, that is so cool. But if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord, let me tell you, you're missing out on one of the most important fellowship opportunities that you have. The song that we sang earlier about standing in the fire, there's another in the fire. There's another that'll hold back deep waters. This is talking about Jesus. And that's the most important fellowship that you can have. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you're missing out on a great opportunity. And so today, as we get ready to close, I want you to be mindful of that. That turn to your neighbor and say, hey, tell me more about how I can have relationship, I can have fellowship with this Jesus. Or meet me out in the lobby afterwards, and I'll be glad to share that with you. Because it's important that you take care of that relationship before you can take care of these. That's the ultimate koinonia. See, that's the part about standing in the fire with you, because all of us are sinners. All of us have messed up somewhere in life, and that breaks our fellowship with God. That damages the most important relationship that we should have, and God didn't want that. So God said, you know what, I'm going to take care of it. I have this perfect Son, God in the flesh. I'm going to send him, the Bible says, to walk among us, to live among us, God in the flesh. And then I'm going to crucify him on the cross to take the penalty for your sins. That's how much I want to have fellowship with you. Not just for your 60 or 70 years on earth, but for an eternity. Don't miss out on the most important fellowship that you can have. Commit your life to Jesus Christ, make him your Lord, and let him to be your Savior. If you're here today hanging out with us, great. But I want you to consider this morning in terms of fellowship, maybe going a little step farther. It's great that you're here worshiping with us. It's great that you help serve. But you're also missing out on one of the most important fellowship opportunities in church. You can come and share and have fun with us and do all that good stuff. But doing life in a church, in our church, you miss out on some important opportunities for fellowship if you're not an actual member. Because there are opportunities to serve in leadership. There's opportunities to be on teams that help us form and shape the direction that the church is to go in the future. And if you're not a member, and that's an easy thing. All you got to do is tell me, hey, I want to be a member, and that you've been baptized by immersion, and we're good. Welcome to the family. Welcome not only to the kingdom family when you accept Jesus Christ, but welcome to the First Baptist Church family and help us do life together. Share life with us in leadership and ministry. Remember that all of us are like that lump of coal. We can be useful for a while on our own, but we're more useful, more productive in ministry when we are in fellowship with others who have the same fire for the Lord as you do. One lump of coal on its own, not so effective. A bunch of coals together, and they can glow like nothing else. We'd love to have you, one, be part of the kingdom family, first by accepting Jesus as Lord, and two, being part of our family and allow your coal, your fire to burn brighter in community and fellowship with us. Let me give you two words to close out here if you want to write these down. First one is beware, right? Beware of trying to live life alone. Living life self-centered, in isolation. In the end, it won't be good. But be aware of the value of coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ and as brothers and sisters in First Baptist Church. Because again, the ministry that can be done, the joy that will be felt in working together side by side to reach your neighbors and your friends in our community for the Lord is unmistakably better when you do it in community. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we love you. And again, we thank you first and foremost for the relationship that you desire to have with us. And we know that that relationship is best served when we have made Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. For we know that it's not just a temporal, a short-term relationship that we'll have for 60 or 70 years. Is it a relationship that will go on forever and ever and ever in heaven with you when we give our lives over to Jesus as not only Lord, but as Savior. We thank you for loving us enough to send him to die on the cross and for raising him up from the dead, that we would have hope, that we would know that there is life beyond what we have here on this earth. But while we're here, Lord, we thank you for the fellowship that we can have in community as brothers and sisters in Christ, as people in our community who have banded together for a common mission of making Jesus known to our community and beyond, that we would love and serve all those in our community together. And knowing that we can do it together, we can reach more. And we can be more efficient and more effective. Everybody can find a niche and serve where they have the gifts. So we pray that you would bless each and every one of us. Help us to understand that we need the fire of the coal next to us, those sitting to our right, to our left, in front of us, behind us, in order to live the abundant life that you have promised for us. Pray that you would bless us, lead us, and guide us in all that we say and do. We love you, we praise you, we bless you. Thank you for this opportunity to come together. We know that our brothers and sisters around the world are literally dying for the opportunity to be in fellowship. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.